It's Matthew chapter 13 that we're at, and we're reading verses 31 to 33, and then we're going to be jumping down to 44 and reading from there. So, but before we move into reading that, I want to talk a little bit just about the word citizenship and what it means to be a citizen. Now, a few weeks ago, our small groups were asking and talking about the question of what are the privileges that our Canadian citizenship allows for. But I want to go back up a little bit more and go, what does it actually mean to be a citizen of Canada? A place of belonging. Healthcare. Freedom. You can vote. Go wherever you want. All of those things are privileges of being a Canadian citizen. Where we're heading in through to the end of the summer, so we're going to be talking about what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we don't talk about Canada being a kingdom because that's kind of old language for us. But if you think about it as if it was a kingdom, we don't have a king, we have a prime minister, we vote for him, he may or may not get to stay in that position. We know the difference between a kingdom and Canada. But the kingdom of God is language that's used throughout scripture. Matthew says it a bit differently. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, but he's talking about the same thing. And what he's talking about, what the Bible is talking about, is saying there is a reign of God. There is a time coming, and that is already here, where God will be king. And everybody who is a follower of God's will be his citizens in this new kingdom. And when we read in the beginning of Matthew, we were at the beginning of Matthew in chapter 5 in a part of scripture called the Beatitudes, which is, blessed are they who, for they shall. And a couple times in it says, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And what it is that as we follow God, we recognize that there's something better coming, it's a utopian kind of a vision where when Jesus comes back and everything's going to be righted, we are going to be completely, perfectly reconciled with God, reconciled with each other, reconciled with all of creation. Everything is going to be better. And so over the course of the coming weeks, we're going to be exploring, what does it actually mean to be citizens of the kingdom? What is that kingdom that we're citizens of? And so I'm hoping that as we go through this, we will all become just a little bit more, what's the word? We will become a little bit more desirous or wanting to be citizens of that kingdom. Because it's a beautiful, extraordinary thing that we are invited into. If you think being a citizen of Canada is pretty good, it's nothing compared to being a citizen of the kingdom of God. We don't even need healthcare in the kingdom of God, because there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no death. So how great is that? And so today, as we start this series, in Matthew 13, we're going to be looking at 5 different parables. They're all very short ones that all talk about what the kingdom of God is like. Now, a parable is a metaphor in kind of a story form. And so the kingdom of God is like, and then Jesus takes something that people were familiar with and shows how the kingdom of God is like that. And so that's the language of it. The first 2 parables that we're going to be looking at are in verses 31 to 32, and they were parables that Jesus told to the whole crowd. He was surrounded by crowds of people, and so think about him talking to all sorts of people. Some of them knew him, some of them didn't. Most of them were probably Jewish, but many of them weren't Jewish. Just crowds and crowds of people that he was telling these parables to. And the first one we call the parable of the mustard seed, and it's in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 13. And it reads this way. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. If we were going to Canadianize this metaphor, what I've learned recently is we might use a tobacco seed, tobacco plants being a sacred plant to many of our native people in Canada, and the seeds are almost microscopic when you look at them, and they grow into these great big huge plants. And the obvious meaning of this is it starts small and it grows into something big, right? Jesus, it was Jesus and a few people. That's all. We forget that sometimes because we realize that Christianity has spread around the entire world, and we forget that it started with Jesus and this small, small group of people. There's a point in time in Scripture we learned he had a whole bunch of people following him, declaring to be his disciples, and then he started to say things like, you know what, if you really want to follow me, it's going to get hard. You're going to have to pick up a cross and carry that. You're going to have to be willing to die. You're going to have to be willing to say goodbye to your family, to your friends. It's going to be hard. And then all those people just went, oh, no, that's not for me. And so there was just this small group of people that knew Jesus, and it has grown into this worldwide phenomenon, the small, tiny mustard seed that becomes this extraordinary, extraordinary thing. The shrub that, it doesn't really become a big, tall tree as we would think of it, but it's a big shrub that a mustard seed grows into, and it shelters birds. And the idea of a tree or something that shelters the birds of the air was a standard way, you see it a few different times, especially through the Old Testament, it's a way of talking about empires and about kingdoms, of the fact that it spreads over and it covers other nations and it cares for the people who are in it. They are nurtured, that they are protected, that it provides that kind of space for it. So the kingdom of God, as this shrub that has room for the birds of the air to make their nests in, is a place of nurturing, a place of protecting and of caring for. Another thing, I didn't know this before, mustard seed, they say a mustard plant is hardy. What they mean is it'll take over if you plant it in your garden. A bunch of years ago in our little community garden at the side, somebody said, mint, we should grow mint, makes good tea. If you've ever seen our garden or you have any experience with gardening, you know that mint, you'll never get rid of it. It's going to come back up. They'll demolish this building and they'll dig a deeper foundation and they'll build up something. And I say the next spring, there'll be mint popping up wherever there's a crack in the sidewalk or something because it's invasive. It takes over. You can't get rid of it no matter what you try and do. It just goes and grows somewhere else. Mustard is apparently like that. Now, we think of that negatively because when you're gardening, you don't want your mint to take over everything. You want to grow other things as well. But think about that in terms of the kingdom of God. It can't be gotten rid of. It can't be destroyed. Whatever powers come against it, it can't be destroyed. It always comes up. It always has its roots deep in there. What a fantastic metaphor for what the kingdom of God is. And I don't know if you, like me, sometimes start to feel a little bit despairing about the state of the world. You hear news, even news about what churches are doing or what people who call themselves Christians are doing in the world, and you just think, there's no hope. There's no future. Every time we feel like we make a step forward as Christians in the name of Christ, somebody else does something in the name of Christ that takes us, you know, 8 steps backwards. And you can start to feel hopeless and despairing. And then we remember the mustard seed is the kingdom. The mustard plant is the kingdom of God. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be defeated. The second parable that Jesus tells is very similar to that one. And again, he's saying this one to the whole crowd as well. And he's talking about yeast here. And this is verse 33 of Matthew 13. And it reads this way. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Now, similar to the mustard seed, tiny little bit makes a great big shrub. Only a tiny little bit of yeast makes a loaf of bread. I measured it out. This isn't yeast because I don't bake. It's couscous. But this is how much yeast would go into a whole loaf of bread if you were cooking it. Just think about that. A whole loaf of bread only takes this much and it impacts and changes everything. It makes it all rise, makes it fluffy, does all the things that it's supposed to do for bread. Now, in this parable, he says there were like 3 measures of flour. Now, what that means is she was baking way more than 1 loaf of bread. They figure that that's enough to bake about 21 loaves of bread
is what we're talking about here.
And those 21 loaves of bread, nobody in their right mind would bake that much bread, because in the time and place where Jesus was preaching and teaching, you could maybe get a loaf of bread to last a week before it would become moldy and you couldn't use it anymore. A big family might go through 10 loaves of bread. So if you're baking 21 loaves of bread, the only answer is that you're baking for a banquet or a big party or something, that within the next week you're going to be feeding all of these people. And so think about that idea of the abundance that this yeast provides in the three measures of flour, right? A tiny little bit, and it provides this abundance, this banquet for all the family and neighbors and friends that are there. Maybe Jesus' intent here is to point out not just that a tiny little bit impacts a lot, but maybe his intent is also to point out just how bountiful the kingdom of heaven is, that there is food enough for everyone in that kingdom. And I tell you, in this day and age, in this particular point of history, with the cost of groceries and the number of people who are having to choose between, you know, groceries and paying their rent, if they're lucky enough to be able to have rent to pay, we recognize how miraculous it is to think about everybody being fed. There being no shortage of anything in the kingdom of God. There is no more suffering, no more hunger, no more pain, no more death in the kingdom of God. So having told those two parables, Jesus and his disciples move off by themselves. And so there's three more parables that he tells to his disciples specifically about the kingdom of God. And you'll see how the shift of focus, there's a shift in focus there. So when he's talking to the crowds, right, he's talking about how big it is, how bounteous it is, how it can't be snuffed out, how marvelous. He's painting this vision of something extraordinary. And then he gets to the disciples, and he has a little bit more of a twist in there. He's still talking about the wonders of the kingdom of God, but he's also talking about what does it mean for you to participate in that kingdom? What does it mean for you to be a citizen of that kingdom? And so it starts, his first one is in verse 44. And he likens it to treasure. And it reads this way in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, we wouldn't bury our treasure in a field, probably. But they did. They often, if somebody had managed to have some kind of a treasure, to bury it wasn't an unusual thing to do. Because if people knew that you had it, robbers might come and they might steal it. The Romans, oh my goodness, the Romans, the tax collectors, whoever, were really great at coming along and saying, your treasure? Oh, no, you got to give that to me. And so people would bury it in their backyard, in a field, wherever they were, they would bury it. But what happened was, sometimes people forgot where they buried it, which is why I will never bury my treasure, if I have any. But sometimes people forgot where they buried it. Sometimes people died before they had a chance to dig it up, and nobody else knew there was even treasure there. And so somebody comes along, discovers that there's treasure in this field, goes, I got to sell everything by that field, because then I'll get my hands on that treasure. Nothing is worth more than participating in God's kingdom. It is worth everything that you have, Jesus is saying here. It is so valuable. It is such a treasure that it is worth giving up everything for. Remember, he's talking to his disciples here, not to the whole crowd, but to the people who said, yes, Jesus, we are going to be your followers, and we want to keep following you. And he says, okay, but here's the thing. You have to be all in. All in. And the kingdom of God is worth it. It's this great treasure, but you have to be all in. And so he tells another parable that's just like this one. And this one is about a pearl. And it's in verses 45 to 46. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Very similar idea to the treasure, that it's worth absolutely everything. Now, one of the characteristics about parables is often they're meant to have a little bit of a shock value or a little bit of silliness to them. And this one kind of does. If you know anything about business, you probably recognize the ridiculousness of selling everything so you just have one thing left to sell. right? Instead of diversifying or having all sorts of different things, you know, nope, I'm a merchant. I sell pearls all over the world, and I'm gonna give it all up for this one thing, this one pearl of incredible value. But it's the same message as the parable of the treasure. He says the kingdom of God is worth giving everything up for. It's that valuable. And there's the underlying message to particularly his disciples, anybody who said, yep, Jesus, we're going to follow you. We want to be more like you, is it will cost you everything. Are you all in? And then he has another parable. This one goes from Matthew 13, 47 to 50, verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven, and this one would have been so relatable for some of his disciples. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not everything or even everyone in this world belongs in God's kingdom. That's a hard message for us to hear. It can strike fear sometimes. Some people get all excited. Yeah, those sinners aren't going to be with us there in heaven. But I don't think that that's the kind of thing that Jesus was meaning for us to take out of this. I think he's saying to his disciples, you know what? Things are hard, and there's oppression, and there's poverty, and there's all this that's wrong in the world. And none of that has a place in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. All of those things, we so often interpret this in terms of specifically of people. Those people are in, those people are out kind of language. But one of the things, if you're part of one of our small groups, we've been talking about is systems and corporate nature of sin and structures that are set up to oppress people or to privilege some people over other people. And I think that this speaks to that as well, and recognizes that there's no room for those in the kingdom of heaven either. All the structures, all the systems that are in place in our world that keep some people down and lift other people up, that allow some people to have access to the good things and others to never have access to good things. There's no room for any of that in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is all about righteousness and justice and peace and mercy and compassion. All of those things, and anything that stands in the way of that will not be in the kingdom of God. What a fantastic message to hold on to, isn't it? Whatever we look at around us that is troubling to us, there's no room for those evils of the world to be in it. I really like the First Nations version of the New Testament. Instead of saying the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, the angels will come out and separate the righteous from the bad-hearted. So think about that. Instead of evil is a hard word for us to use and attribute, but think about it if we talk about the bad-hearted. I like that interpretation, that version a lot. The kingdoms of this world aren't representative of the kingdom of heaven. There is not one kingdom that we can look at, one country, one nation that we can look at in our world from the beginning of time on through that we can say, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. We might see bits and pieces, glimpses of things, but the kingdom of heaven is beyond all of those things. So when we take all of these parables together, all five of these parables together, what do they tell us about what the kingdom of heaven is like? And then translates into what does it mean to be citizens of that kingdom? They tell us that the kingdom of heaven starts small, maybe even appears completely ineffective, but it will affect the entire world, all of humanity. They tell us that the kingdom of heaven can't be stopped. They tell us that the kingdom of heaven provides protection. It nurtures its citizens, that there's food enough for everyone. These parables tell us that the kingdom of heaven is the most valuable thing that we could ever be part of. They tell us that the kingdom of heaven, when people find it, causes them to do radical things, like sell everything that they own, like change their entire lives to hold on to that treasure. These parables tell us that the things and the people of this world that are evil, that are bad-hearted, that are not representative of who God is, are not part of that kingdom, that there is freedom from all that is wrong in our world. I'd encourage you this week, consider what kind of metaphor would you use to describe the kingdom of God? And you may go, Elaine, I've never even really heard of the kingdom of God before today. I don't really know what you're talking. Come back next week. We'll keep talking about this over the coming weeks. But even as you look at these metaphors and what they teach us about what the kingdom of God is like, what would be a metaphor from your life or from your context? Just think about this over the course of the week that would grab onto even just one of these characteristics of what the kingdom of God is. But more than that, I think the question that these parables confront us with is this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is it something I really want to be part of? Not just as a that's a nice idea out there something, but the kingdom of heaven, which is here and now and is also still growing and not fully realized yet, is it actually something that I want to be part of? Knowing that it costs me, that it requires something of me. Do I actually believe that that kingdom, that being part of that kingdom, is worth everything? What would I be willing to give up to be part of it? Or put another way, I think a more helpful way, what wouldn't I be willing to give up to be part of it? What is the thing that God could ask of me to be part of the citizen of to be a citizen of the kingdom of God that I wouldn't be willing to give up? Maybe spend some time thinking about that this week as well as you consider what the kingdom of God is, because that's the extraordinary invitation. As we are followers of Jesus, we're invited into this incredible kingdom. We're invited to be participants. When we talk about being children of God, it's the same kind of a thing, to be beloved, to be welcomed into this family, to belong, to have a right, to have a place in this kingdom, in God's family. But it does cost us something. The kingdom of God takes on the characteristics of God himself. It looks like God looks, in a lot of ways. And so if you're struggling to conceive of what does this really mean, the kingdom of God, just think about, well, who is God, right? Who's the king of this kingdom? Because everything flows from who God is.